Well, I thought we'd start this morning with a bit of a quiz. I wonder if you can name this historical empire. So at the peak of its power, it was a hub of industry. It had a reputation for its textiles, particularly its fine silks, beautiful tapestries. Its capital dominated the political landscape. So it had a massive army, 4 million soldiers, more than that. And so when British ships arrived seeking to do trade with this empire, they were dismissed. I mean, why would you trade with such a primitive civilization? Eventually, they did concede a bit of limited interchange of goods, the dregs of the business. Of course, I'm referring to the Mughal Empire, and particularly its governing territory, the province of Bengal. You've heard of it, haven't you? No? Gee, that's surprising. Because from the 17th to the 19th century, and especially in the 18th century, when England was just becoming a seafaring power and the Dutch dominated European politics, it was the Mughal Empire, what we call India and Pakistan, that was a force to be reckoned with. But then it's a common story, isn't it? Empires come and empires go. There's the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, Persians, Greeks, Romans. We know all the biblical ones, but they're a fraction of world history. The Soviet Union has crumbled. Britannia no longer rules the waves. Even today, America's position as global superpower is being challenged. It's the problem that Josh explored for us last week, that all the activity in this world, all the battles, all the technological advances, all the achievements, nothing has a lasting impact. Wouldn't it be great if we could understand why? If someone had the means to explain it to us, as Julius Sumner Miller used to say, why is it so? Because like with the coronavirus, we always hope if we can make sense of it, well, maybe we could fix it. Well, the author of Ecclesiastes claims to be our man. You see it there in Ecclesiastes verse 12. He's got the means, he's got wealth, he's got power, he is the greatest king in Israel's history, and he's got wisdom too, verse 16. You can't help but think of King Solomon, though he never uses the name. He's got all the means you could imagine to investigate and understand Hevel. Remember that translated word? In the NIV, it's meaningless, but as Josh said last week, maybe fleeting is better, or smoke. It's the problem that the world is crooked. There's constant lack. No success is lasting. The good harvest is undone by a famine. Every pay packet is consumed by a shopping spree. In these opening verses, our teacher introduces himself as the person primed to investigate Hevel. I'll read it from verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. From now on, I'm going to read that as fleeting or Hevel. All of them are fleeting, are chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. So our teacher begins his investigation, and you can almost read this section of Ecclesiastes like a scientific report. Verses 14 to 15, we get the abstract. We meet the author and we hear his summary. You can't fix Hevel. There's something lacking in the world and we aren't able to fill it. Then verses 16 through to 2 verse 11, he's going to outline his method. And then from chapter 2 verse 12, we're going to get his analysis, his observations and findings, and the fundamental cause of Hevel. So how about I pray and we can get into it. Heavenly Father, please help us as we seek to understand the fleeting nature of this world. Why is it like that? And is there anything we can do about it? We pray that you would speak to us through your word and help us to accept the world as we encounter it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so How do you try to fix Havel? How do you fill what's lacking in life? Well, our teacher finds three main ways, and they're very familiar. People use wisdom, pleasure, and action, busyness. And he tests each of those options. Verses 16 to 18, he considers wisdom. He already has wisdom, verse 16. But when he applies his wisdom to the problem of Havel, it turns out it just makes him sad. The more he understands the problem, the more he realizes he can't fix it. He's like the 20th century philosophers, Nietzsche and Gardeau. And those philosophers were pretty much just catching up on what Ecclesiastes had already said. Life is depressingly brief and it has no clear destination. Listen to verse 18. But with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Wisdom doesn't solve life being fleeting. But then neither does pleasure. Pleasure makes the journey enjoyable, true, but it still goes nowhere. Listen to chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be fleeting, havel. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? That pleasure goes nowhere. And so in verse 3, he becomes a man of action. He takes pleasure in being busy. With a glass of wine in one hand and his to-do list in the other, he makes plans, huge plans, palatial buildings, grand-scale gardening. His home becomes a center of business. He's got a treasury of wealth, a theater for music and concert goers. It's not that he expects to achieve anything. He just enjoys being busy. Listen to chapter 2, verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. He enjoyed being busy. Yet even this existential indulgence, this doing for doing's sake, it doesn't escape the gnawing reality that it won't last. It won't even make a difference. Verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was fleeting, havel, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. It's interesting, isn't it? These are the three big categories that we see time and again. Three ways that people avoid the pointlessness of life: thinking, thrill-seeking, and thrift. We try to think our way out of the mundane, try to reframe and redefine the problem. We go out with friends and we try to ignore the problem, escape it with thrill-seeking, or we make ourselves so busy, thrifty, that we don't notice the problem's there, but the problem doesn't go away. For all our activity, there is no gain. Generations come and go, empires rise and fall. Technology is invented, but it's forgotten. I mean, is anyone certain how the Egyptians built their pyramids? Life is fleeting, it's havel. Nothing lasts, and all the ways we try haven't solved that problem. Because the real problem is death. Verse 12. Our teacher's completed his research. He sits back and surveys the data and he realizes that behind the problem of havel is the cold, hard reality of death. It doesn't matter how much better you are than the person before you, that the king's successor can be wise or a fool. Either way, in the end, they die. Listen from verse 12. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than was what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly. Just as light is better than darkness, the wise have eyes in their head while the fool walks around in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. And I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? We all die. and our gain, our impact on our world is quickly forgotten. Finish verse 15. I said to myself, this too is fleeting, havel, for the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. You don't remember the Empire of Mughal, do you? I doubt you can even name the prime ministers of Australia, let alone their achievements. Fact is, what one prime minister achieves, the next undoes. President Obama created Obamacare. President Trump dismantles it. It's all the same for all of us. If you didn't have to die, you could make your achievements last. But the moment you pass on, the moment you retire, you have no control on what happens next. Verse 17. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is fleeting, havel, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me, and who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is fleeting, havel. See, there's no mighty province of Bengal today, no Mughal Empire, and it's all because of this man. He was Muhammad Shah. He ruled Bengal when it was still strong until about 1739, because in that year, Muhammad Shah faced the Persian ruler Nader Shah. Now, Muhammad sent most of his army, 1.4 million men, into battle, and they stood arrayed against what seemed to be a small Persian cavalry, easily defeated. And so Muhammad sent them all forward. They advanced in rows with confidence, marched steadily towards the front line, until at the last moment, the Persian cavalry moved aside to reveal an array of zamburak, swivel guns, mounted on the humps of camels and on the necks of horses, and they mowed down Muhammad Shah's army. And in one night, that night, Muhammad is invited to the dinner at Nadar's tent. The next day, Muhammad takes his guest into the palace of Bengal. And the day after that, the accumulated wealth of generations of Bengali is carried off by Nadar to Persia. It included the Koh-i-Noor diamond, which is now the centerpiece of Queen Elizabeth's crown. All that accumulated wealth, all the generations that had come before Muhammad Shah, gone. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, says the teacher, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me, and who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. How does the bumper sticker go? Can't stop, too busy spending the kids' inheritance. Death causes havel. Nothing lasts. You work so hard and someone else fritters it all away. Just listen to this last section of the teacher's analysis. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and they must leave it, all they own, to another who has not toiled for it. This too is fleeting, havel, and a great misfortune. And we could live with that, except that work is hard. With pain, we work the soil. With pain, we give birth. We bear such a cost to achieve absolutely nothing. That's verse 22. So, what do we do now? Well, this is when we're reminded that the teacher is also the king of Israel. His palace is in Jerusalem, and it's just down the road from God's temple. And so those two things he's just highlighted, the fact of death and the pain of work, the toil and the labor, the Israelites knew why that was the case. It was there at the start of their scriptures in Genesis chapter 3. People disobeyed God, they sin, and the consequence is death and pain. People die, and they work hard in the soil to make their food. And so the teacher, when he encounters this problem of death, he realizes that the flaw was there in his research all along. See, nothing under the sun can stop havel. Wisdom, pleasure, being active, they can't fix the real problem. The real problem is sin. The problem wasn't just in the teacher's experimental design. The problem was with the experimenter. The problem was his relationship with God. You see, if you have a right relationship with God, then he can make sense of our fleeting lives. After all, it's his decision how it all turns out. Verse 24. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? See, all these things that we hope will stop Hevel, wisdom, pleasure, and activity, they're actually just gifts given to us to enjoy the Hevel. If your relationship is right with God, he'll give you wisdom. He'll give you pleasure. Verse 26, to the person who pleases him, literally to the person who is good before God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. That's what can come with a good relationship with God. But have a bad relationship with God. And no matter how smart you are, no matter how hard you work, no matter how wild the party, death ensures Hevel. Your life will come to nothing. Finish off verse 26. But to the sinner, God gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. And this too is fleeting. Hevel, a chasing after the wind. End of the chapter, I'm left with some big questions. Verse 26 is a little too simple, isn't it? Things aren't always that way. Some people are rich today because of wealth stolen during the Second World War, and there are families in money because their grandparents were in the mafia. There are people who are right with God, and yet they still lack. It feels like there's more to be said. And so it's good to remember we're only at the start of Ecclesiastes, and we're still sitting in the Old Testament. Jesus hasn't come yet. Yet we do know that at the end of time, on the day of judgment, verse 26 is exactly the situation. Everything that people who reject God seem to have achieved will be handed over to those who are right with God, good in his eyes. We need to be in that situation. And we can only get there through Jesus. Ecclesiastes is pointing us forward to the gospel, and if you don't know how it's possible to be right with God through Jesus, then you do need to get in contact with us. Give us an email or give us a call. But before we keep going in Ecclesiastes, I think we've got to take in this passage. We've got to feel the weight of what it's saying, because there's two big lessons that we need to take away. The first thing we've seen this morning is the limits of wisdom, pleasure, and activity. They seem to fix our fleeting life, but they don't. They aren't the means of dealing with Hevel. They are at their best a gift to enjoy in the midst of Hevel. So people tell me to become wise, do an arts degree and learn to think. And I am sad most people don't do an arts degree. But an arts degree can't defeat death. It can't even guarantee a great life. Just ask an arts graduate. Wisdom can help in life, but it can't solve the problem of Hevel. People tell me to enjoy pleasure, stop and smell the roses, make time to be with family. Yeah, that's true, but life remains short. Worse, sometimes the rose has bees and you pursue a pleasure and it brings pain. Family, for example, isn't always a fun place that it's made out to be. People tell me to get busy, but that doesn't solve my problem either. No matter how impressive the achievement, no matter how grand the scale or intricate the technology, in a couple of centuries, it's all going to be dust. In a millennia, our society will be a footnote like the Mughal Empire. Wisdom, pleasure, and action, they're good gifts, but they are horrible masters. They have limits. Which leads to our second lesson. The way to make sense of Hevel is in a relationship with God. See, God can make our efforts endure. He can also bring them to an end. And the only way we make sense of that, the only way to walk through that experience is to know him and to see our world with his eyes. Now, there's many ways I could explore that, but I just want to jump forward into the New Testament for a moment in Paul's life that I think helps us see both how the gospel unlocks a bigger picture and a greater hope that moves beyond the briefness, the fleetingness of this life, and yet at the same time shows that even Christians have to sit in that space. It's in 1 Thessalonians 2. It was our second Bible reading. It shows how things don't last. But because of Jesus, you can have that bigger perspective. Have a look. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, they're new Christians, and he rejoices in the eternal fruit of his work. That the Thessalonians have become Christians, and he knows he'll see them in heaven. So in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Paul's found a bunch of relationships that last beyond this brief life. And he loves it. And yet, even in his gospel work, he realizes it can be fleeting. That there is no guarantee that his labor will stick. It could be havel. And so, in chapter 3, verse 2, he addresses just that. He's worried that persecution and false teachers could derail these Christians. "We sent Timothy," he says, "who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith so that no one be unsettled by these trials." See, knowing Jesus, knowing God, being in right relationship with God through him, it does give us a greater hope. It takes this fleeting life and guarantees a better future. But I think we still need to listen hard to Ecclesiastes. I think we are still needing the wisdom from this book, because so often we can't see how things will turn out. So often Christian labourers, missionaries who spend years overseas, find their life is a breath, havel, and neither wisdom, pleasure or action can prevent it. The only way they can make sense of it is to walk with God in a relationship, trusting his overriding wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this book of Ecclesiastes is sobering. It keeps bringing us back to a reality that we don't control our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we wouldn't fall for the false solutions to the fleeting nature of this life. Help us to see through these claims of wisdom and power, wisdom, pleasure, and being busy. Lord God, we pray instead that we would find the ability to walk in this world through relationship with you. We thank you that Jesus makes even sinners right in relationship with you, good in your eyes. Please help us to discover the joys of that relationship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.